When I received word yesterday morning, actually Friday, when I first learned that Linda would probably not live here another day or two, and then yesterday morning received word that the Lord had taken her home to glory, lots of things began to flood my mind. Marvin, Linda, and their family have been dear friends for a long, long time. I've known them longer than I've known most of you. Shelby and I were talking last night, coming home. We're all getting to the age now where, if you don't bury me, I'm going to bury you soon. We're saying goodbye to a lot of folks, at least temporarily, for some forever. But I thought about their family, pain of loss. Sometime back, when James Lee was dying, young fella said to me, I don't understand why people, that bothers people. I said, well, you haven't lived long enough to be there yet. You'll find out. You'll find out. Believer leaves this world. In a lot of ways, it's more difficult than losing someone who's not a believer, not related to you. They leave a bigger void. Leave a bigger void. Somebody leaves the world who's important. They leave an empty spot, and you miss them. And you pray for Marvin, Linda's family. Their kids are remarkable. God gave them grace to raise four children that are four of the most delightful, well-mannered people I've ever known in my life. They're all grown now, just about. One of them still in high school. And I remember a lot of fond memories over the years. The last song I heard Marvin and Linda sing together down at Cherokee, Shelby and Skip, Sandy and I were down there, and they sang "It Is Well With My Soul." And convinced me it was well with their souls. I remember our last conversation right before we left Cherokee. Last personal face-to-face conversation. I talked with Linda a good bit and with Marvin. I remember her last words to me. And a lot of scriptures. Oh, a lot of scriptures came to mind. Just, you know how it is, just one after the other. Here's the first thing. Let's turn to some of them, will you? Jeremiah 12. Jeremiah chapter 12. In fact, I didn't sleep much last couple of nights. Last night because I was trying to get ready to preach to you. The night before because I was thinking about our friends. And I woke up in the middle of the night, this text was on my mind. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5. If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, talking about time of war, serious war, hand-to-hand combat, foot soldiers after you, and they've worn you down, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, wherein you trusted, they wearied you, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of the Jordan? Linda left here in peace. How are you going to leave here? If you're wise, you'll give that some consideration. How are you going to leave here? Doctor comes to you and tells you you're dying 2 or 3 days, 2 or 3 weeks, 2 or 3 months at best. How are you going to handle it? I've given it some thought. Serious thought. I want you to just mull it over for a little bit. I'll give you some thoughts of my own in a minute. Turn to John chapter 11. Lazarus was dead. Martha was a little upset with the Lord. We're too pious to say it, but I've been there, Merle. I've been a little upset with God a few times. I wish it weren't so, but that's just fact. Because I think I know better than him. And I think I'm smarter than him. And I think I'm better than him. And I think I can do things better than him in my foolish, proud sin and corruption. Often that's the case. But Martha and Mary were both a little upset with the Lord. Lord, if you'd been here, our brother wouldn't have died. Nobody ever died in your presence. All you had to do was come down here. It wasn't a long trip, but you waited. And Jesus said to Martha in verse 25, he told us that, he said, Martha, you know your brother's going to rise again. She said, I know he's going to rise in resurrection. I'm not a Sadducee. I was raised up to believe better than that. I know they're going to rise in the resurrection. I know he's going to come back to life one of these days. My doctrine's straight. You hadn't got it yet, Martha. You hadn't got it yet. Now this is what it said, verse 25. I am the resurrection. The doctrine of the resurrection is not going to do you one frazzling bit of good, but the resurrection will. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Now look at this next line. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. What a word. What? What? Never die. I wish we could put that word out of our vocabulary with reference to God's people. The scriptures sometimes speak of the believer as dying, but always just to accommodate our foolishness and our limited grasp of things. Our Lord says plainly here, anybody who believes in me will never die. Never die. Now this body's going to, but that's not me. Thank God this is not me. You're just looking at the tent I live in. There's a big difference. That house over yonder, that's where the Fortners live. But if you drive up there and say, there's the Fortners, you're crazy. That's just where we live. We're not even there right now. We're not even there. It's just a tent. That's all. What you're looking at here, that's not me. That's not me. And when you drop this tent in the ground, don't fret about it. It's going to rot, and that's what I want it to do. That's what it ought to do. That's what it's going to do. No matter what you do to it, it's going to the dust. Say, well, we can embalm it and keep it forever. No, you can't. When God burns this earth up, he's burning it up. It's going to the dust. It's going to the dust. That's exactly what ought to happen with it. I remember when we buried my mother, I get so sick of folks. The religion, as well as the practice of bringing religion into their business and playing on people's emotions. This whole family was down there, and this fellow's trying to get us to spend a bunch of money on a vault. You know, well, you got to have this. And I don't. As a matter of fact, I wouldn't even spend any of my money. My brother-in-law said, well, I'll take care of this. You don't have to worry with it. He said, what in my money? I wouldn't worry about that. He said, you know, this will keep the water out. And this will keep the elements out. And all that stuff. I said, mister, you need to learn something. My mother is dead. And her body is going to rot in the earth. I don't care what you do with it. And yours too. Yours too. His body go into the earth, but he that believes in me shall never die. Shelby and I talked to Linda's oldest daughter yesterday. She said, I thank God my mother is more alive than she's ever been. never die. Believest thou this? Sure enough, do you? Never die. And then our Lord came to Lazarus' tomb in verse 40, and Jesus said to her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? He said, Martha, honey, hang on for a minute. I ain't done yet. This is just the end of this. This is just the end of this chapter. This is just, not even the end of the chapter. This is just the end of the middle of this sentence. This is just hang on. Believe me. Before I get done, you're going to see the glory of God in this, in everything, in everything. And you're going to see the glory of God in your brother standing right in front of you again, full of life. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For we know. Isn't it amazing how often Paul uses that kind of language? We know. He does it, I think, for a number of reasons. He does it to reassure the believer. Now forget about your carnal doubts and fears. And now you've got them. I know you do. You struggle with these things. I know you do. But get down to the core of things. Lindsay, we just know. We know. Say, well, you were raised believing that. I don't know how much that's got to do with how much it doesn't. Thank God if that's the case. We know. Well, if you've been raised in another society, you wouldn't believe that. Thank God I wasn't raised in another society. We know. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, when this piece of clay crumbles, we have. Now, get what it says in this passage. First, it says we know. We know because God's revealed it to us. We know because God, the Holy Spirit, dwells in us and bears witness with it. We know because our conscience declares it. We know because this word declares it. We know because Christ has already taken possession of it for us. We know. And we know that as soon as we drop this robe of flesh like that dying thief, we have. Isn't it amazing he didn't say we're going to have? He said we have. We have. Now, I don't have any idea. And it's best we don't. Men can speculate and argue and fuss all they want to. Folks write books about stuff they don't know all the time. But here the apostle speaks by inspiration and says somewhere, somehow, between the death of the body and the resurrection of the body, the believer still has a body. I have no idea what it is. Moses and Elijah had a body when they appeared on Mount Transfiguration, didn't they? And it was different, Merle, than the kind of body we have now. I know it was different because the apostles would not possibly have had any way of recognizing who they were. But something happened on that mount, giving them all a foretaste of what's happening right now. And when Peter and James and John saw them, they said, that's Moses and Elijah. That's Moses and Elijah. Knew them just as well as they knew the Lord Jesus. It was an identifiable state beyond some kind of, you know, people get the idea that some folks say, well, our souls sleep until the resurrection. Some folks deny the resurrection altogether. Some folks say, well, we're not asleep. We're kind of just floating around like gaseous bodies, clouds in the air, like ghosts. No. Look what it says. We have a building. A building of God. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this one here, we groan. We know. We have. But right now, we grow. We've grown for a lot of reasons. Sadly, we often contribute to one another's groanings. I looked at that numerous other passages yesterday, and I kept praying, God, oh God, prevent me from causing any hurt to your people. And give me grace to heal any hurt that's there. But best we can do, we just grow. Grow in this body of sin. Unbelief, murmuring against God, we grow. You fellows who hunt and go out in the woods in the wintertime and cold day and you hear those huge trees just crack under the weight of the snow and the wind. And it just, Paul says the whole creation groans. That's kind of the way this tabernacle is here. Of thy heart in this tabernacle, my soul in this tabernacle, I'm groaning. Groan. Groan for what? Earnestly desiring to be clothed upon. Earnestly desiring to live. To live. To live. Have you ever been about to drown? Ever had somebody pull you out of the water? Ever had been so choked, so strangled, you thought, surely, this is my last breath? That's what he's talking about. That earnest desire to live in this tabernacle. We groan with a desire to live. Really live, free of sin. Free of the groaning, the pain, the toil, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed. It's not just that we're, well, I'm tired of this and want to go home. That's not it. Oh, no, 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 no. My soul, it wouldn't be possible for a man to live in this world and live with greater blessedness than I enjoy in this world, I don't believe. In my home, in my family, in the church family, I thank God for his blessings on me here. But my problem's not out yonder. The groaning, the real pain is not caused by you or anybody else, but by me. I'm not groaning just to be free of the cares of life. I'm groaning because I want to live before God. Now, we're groaning that mortality might be swallowed up of life. You see that? Groan to live. And he that did this is God. Thank God for the groan. He that hath wrought for us the selfsame thing is God, who's also given us the earnest of the Spirit, the down payment, the foretaste of heaven's glory. Therefore, look at this now. He said, we know, we have, we groan. We are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Turn to the book of Revelation, if you will. Chapter 14. You remember John had a vision of that 144,000 of God's elect. The number represents the whole of God's elect. Don't let those things confuse you. It's not talking about a specific number of people. It's talking about the whole body of God's elect, the whole Israel of God. And John said, well, who are these folks? And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation. You remember what the apostle said? We must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. You're not going to get there any other way. You're not going to get there any other way. Now, boy, the way you talk, preacher, this is not a health, wealth, prosperity, be happy all the time gospel you're preaching. No. And folks who tell you that are lying to you. This life is not health and happiness. This life is not prosperity. God never intended it to be. Never. This life for his people is a struggle, a warfare, a battle, a constant fight, a fight for your heart and your soul. But they've washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and they serve him night and day. Now look at chapter 14, verse 13. I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead. But I thought you said they never die. No, they don't. He's speaking again to accommodate our puny understanding of things. We take our friend and put her in the ground. Last time I saw her, I kissed her on the cheek, and I was fairly sure I kissed her goodbye for a while. She hugged my neck, kissed me on the cheek. She said goodbye. Blessed are the dead. But not all of them. I buried some folks very dear to me who are damned. Damned forever. Can't even think about it, much less talk about it. Oh, but blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. There's the blessedness. From henceforth. Now, had a good life, good family, good house, good name, good reputation. Drive by somewhere and you see somebody say, oh, boy, the Lord sure blessed him. When this is over, Rex, from henceforth, we are blessed. Ah, the blessing was given us from eternity in Christ. The blessedness we begin to experience here. But oh, my soul, when we get done here, from henceforth, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, from their toil and groaning, pain, heartache and struggles and warfare. Rest. I don't have any idea how we will continue to serve our Lord in heaven's glory between the death of this body and the resurrection of the body at our Lord's second coming. I don't have any idea even how we're going to serve him in the new heavens and new earth when he makes all things new. But I can guarantee you this. We're not going to spend eternity sitting around with white robes on and wings on our backs and halos around our heads strumming, hearts floating on clouds. We're going to serve him. But Merle, we're going to serve him with no labor. No labor. No weariness of body or of soul, of heart or of mind. I get done preparing a sermon and then preaching it, and I'm exhausted. I'm just exhausted. The tension, the pressure, the weight of the burden of the word of the Lord, the care of the souls of men. I'm just exhausted. Oh, but soon I'm going to rest. And I'm going to serve him better than ever did. They'll rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Now that's important. That's important. Not go before them. They follow them. They follow them. Somebody says they twist and wrest the scriptures to their own destruction and yours. They say you give us some money and lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Your works will go before you into heaven, and you'll get you a bigger crown, a bigger star, a bigger yo-yo, a bigger house on Main Street. And if you don't, now you'll get there, but you'll get in by the skin of your teeth, and you'll be a pauper and live in the back alleys and the slums of the New Jerusalem. I wish somebody put a 10-cent bounty on preachers' heads and shoot them. I wish it was legal. I'm sick. Sick in my soul with the religion of this age. The works will follow them. They labor and serve him. And forever what they do for him will praise him. Look at verse 6, chapter 20. Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. You've been born of God? That's what he's talking about. When our Lord comes, there's not going to be 2 seconds comings or 3 second comings. He's not coming in secret and then come in public. Not going to be a rapture and then a resurrection. Those things just aren't so. I know they're written in the margin of your Bibles and in footnotes, but they're just not so. The first resurrection is the new birth. Oh, blessed is that man, that woman who has part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death has no power. Judgment has no power. No power. Hell has no power. They shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign 1,000 years. Chapter 21, verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. That's just almost unbelievable, isn't it, Rex? Just almost unbelievable. All tears. If God didn't wipe them away, there'd be lots of tears. I weep now over my sin, and I'll see it then more clearly than I see it now. I weep now over lost men, and I'll understand things then better than understand it now. I weep now over our sons and daughters. I weep now over a lot of things. I weep now over my unbelief, my faults and failures. Ugh. But God's going to fix it so that we see everything just like he does. We're going to be glad for everything. Everything. Every weakness exposed has driven us into the arms of Christ. Every fault and failure that's made us cling to him. the sin and fall of our father Adam that made a way for redemption, and our sin and corruption that drove us to the Savior, made us to know the wonders and glories of redeeming love and grace. And the damned will see that it's right. Right. God's done right. Nobody's going to hell except folks who fully deserve it because of their own deliberate, willful rebellion against God Almighty and the light He's given. We'll understand it right. It's right. And we'll look back at the trials and we'll smile. I can almost imagine something of this. We'll look back upon the most painful experiences we've had in this world and laugh at our folly for letting them bother us so much. Why didn't you just believe God? God wiped away all tears from their eyes. And there'll be no more death. Neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. Listen now. Listen. For the former things better, that just takes in everything there is that doesn't matter. And there's nothing that matters really but Christ. Oh, I wish I could learn to live like that now. Nothing else really matters. These former things, these relationships. I love that dear lady sitting there. But one of these days, you and her and him and I are going to have the same relationship in perfection. The fact that she was married to me on this earth and loved me so well here on this earth won't compare with our union in Christ. Former things. I've had some adversaries. Got some now. Former things. I was concerned about retirement. Former things. Concerned about how I was going to take care of things in my old. Former things. Former things. Worry so much about educating my children. Former things. Former things passed away. I wonder if we'd go ahead and kiss them goodbye. Passed away. Gone. Luke chapter 22. He showed me a pure river of the water of life. Clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of it, of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Oh. Wonder what all that is. I don't know. I know it's got something to do with Christ and His work. And I do know something about the things that follow. There shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And His servants shall serve Him, and they shall see his face. And his name be in the foreheads. It's on our lips now. And we hope it's in our hearts, as confidence it is. It'll be on our foreheads. And you're going to see it as plain as day, and me too. God's going to stamp us as his. And there shall be no night there. Oh, thank God for an endless day. No night of weeping. No night of darkness. No night of corruption. No night of despair. No night of emptiness. No night of watching. No night. And they shall need no candle. You're not going to need me to tell you anything. No candle. Neither light of the sun. For the Lord God gives them light. They'll reign kings with Christ forever and ever. And one more text. Turn with me to Psalm 84, if you will. I'll quit. Verse 11. For the Lord God, Jehovah, the self-sufficient, self-existent, eternal God, Elohim, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God supreme, God over all, blessed forever, the Lord, the triune God, is a sun and a shield. The angel of the Lord campeth round about them that fear him. The Lord, our great, all-sufficient, self-sufficient, eternal, triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Lord will give. What a word. No merit here. Nothing you earned. Give. Not an offer, a gift. Give, 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 give. Grace. Grace. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. How I love free grace. The Lord will give grace. He'll give it to every chosen redeemed sinner at the appointed time of love. He'll give it to every sinner who believes him. Believe him. He'll give you grace. Believe him, he'll give you the grace of pardon and justification and sanctification, eternal life. He'll give it grace. And believe him, in the midst of your heartache and trial, he'll give you grace. Sufficient grace, comforting grace. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore I'll hope in him. That's grace. Grace. He'll give you grace to meet your needs. Grace in every time of need. Grace to revive your soul. Grace to help you. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. That's the reason he sends the burdens. So he sends you the grace. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction he addeth his mercy. To multiplied sorrow, he multiplies peace. He gives us grace through Christ the Lord. He gives us grace when we need it. He gives us grace constantly, readily. at home and abroad, on the land and the sea, as your days may demand, so your strength will ever be. Of his fullness have we received grace. Look at the next slide. And glory. That little word "and," that's an indestructible rivet. Now, I don't know anything at all about indestructible rivets. About anything I've ever had a rivet in it, I popped it soon. But this is a rivet that permanently, forever, indestructibly unites grace and glory. If God gives the one, he'll give the other. The text does not say the Lord will give grace and perdition. It does not say the Lord will give grace in purgatory. It does not say the Lord will give grace and bring you into glory. He says the Lord will give grace and the Lord will give glory. If we have grace, we'll have glory. God won't give one without the other. In fact, the two are the same. Grace is the bud, glory is the flower. Grace is the fountain, glory is the river. Grace is the first fruit, glory is the full harvest. If we have grace, we'll never perish. We'll have glory too. The Lord will give us the glory of heaven. What's that talking about? Who knows? Nobody down here. When John describes heaven's glory, when it's described for us in the scriptures, it's described in earthly language. But it's described in earthly language to give us some indication of the splendorous beauty and glory of that place. Whatever it is, streets made out of gold, walls are made out of jasper. Whatever it is, whatever it is, nothing material matters. Whatever it is, nothing of a carnal interest is in the least concern. Whatever it is beauty and riches and blessings and peace and light and joy. It's heaven. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. We'll just have to wait to find out. It's the glory of eternity. We talk about eternity. We talk about it all the time. We sing about it. I preach about it. But we don't have any idea what eternity is. We're time creatures. We talk about the endless ages of eternity. Isn't that smart? Endless ages, eternity, they just don't go together. Eternity is not endless because it doesn't have any beginning. Eternity doesn't have any ages. It's eternity. And he'll give us the glory of eternity. He'll give us the glory of Christ himself. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Pay no attention. I said it earlier. Pay no attention to those folks who talk about the, crowns and reward, all that nonsense. He'll give us glory. All of it. The glory of absolute victory over sin, death, and hell, over the flesh and the world. The glory of perfection. 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 Holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. He'll give us the glory of rest. The glory of life. Life. Oh, life, life. Pilgrim cried as he ran from the city of destruction. Life, life, eternal life. He will give us the glory of eternal life. I talked to Marvin last night, and he told me this. He said, I asked Linda this week. Said, I just knew God was going to teach her some things in this that would learn in the way. Responded to something I had said to them some time back. He said, Linda, I want to know, what has the Lord taught you in this? Really, what's he taught you? I really want to know. And she said, well, Marvin, I have never before been so completely convinced of the complete, utter uselessness and insufficiency of my righteousness and good works before God. And I've learned this. I have never seen so clearly as I now see the complete, absolute sufficiency of Christ and his righteousness. It's the way to leave here. How will it be for you in the swelling of the